Commission doesn't already know about Greg Neal. I'm appreciative that he's here, thankful that it could work out for him to be with us. Greg, if you are visiting with us, was the preacher here from 2001 to 2006. He's also served locally in congregations in Tyler and also in Siegelville. Currently working with the Marble Falls congregation in Marble Falls, Texas. He is a graduate of Stephen F. Austin University and is currently enrolled in the Austin School of Theology pursuing a master's degree, which means he's busy. He's also raising a family, he and his wife Chris, two children, Madison and Mason. Madison, who will be soon going off to college, and so I know there's a lot on his plate, and the fact that he could be here with us tonight, I'm thankful for that. When you begin a work, you always hear stories, and I can share some of those stories with you, but I don't think that would be fair to him as he gets up to speak, and I offered several others the opportunity to introduce him if they wanted to share stories about Greg, and they declined that opportunity. But I can say this, that when you follow a man and he is beloved by the congregation, it's noticeable. And it makes it difficult on the man that steps in his shoes behind him. And so I'm thankful to Greg for the work that he's done, for the work that he is doing, the fact that he could be here tonight to talk to us about Jesus, particularly more of his grace to others show.
Okay, so you saw the program and you saw who was speaking and you came anyway, so thanks. Thank you so much. This is my first time back to preach. I've done some funerals here and last week had the opportunity to work, to teach and share some thoughts at a teacher banquet, so it feels a little weird, I have to say that, being back here. By the way, I did not wear socks tonight. That's just for you. I told the group last week, at the teacher banquet, me not buying socks for almost 50 years has saved me $47,000, and that's what 1 year of college is going to cost me, so it all, you know, worked out good. So, it's good to be here. I read a story of a preacher. He was really, really a good guy, struggled when he preached, could never quite get the illustrations right. I couldn't get his jokes right, and so he went to a seminar, kind of like, you know, this, to try to learn and hone some skills. And so there was a section of the seminar where they were talking about how to do introductions and illustrations. And so this seasoned preacher gets up and he was just showing these people in the class how to do that. He said, you might just want to loosen up the crowd a little bit, you know, a little levity in the crowd. So he told them, I told the congregation one time that over half of my life was spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife. Silence around the audience. Just like that, he said, it was my mother. Okay. So the preacher said, well, I'm going to try that. So he goes back to his home congregation, and he gets up, and he was, you know, just wanted to hit it. He wanted to nail it. So he gets up, and he says the same thing. You know, church, I have spent half my life in the arms of a woman who's not my wife. Man, I wish I could remember who she was. So, anyway, hopefully I'll remember tonight what I'm going to have to say. What a topic that was assigned, the grace of Jesus and more about that we could show others. And what a challenge it was, by the way. Thank you, Wayne, for giving me the hardest lesson on the program. I have to do that. But it's really a great lesson. The image before you is Fiorella LaGuardia, who was mayor of New York City from the Depression era through the Second World War. And he was a character. I mean, he was a character known for his antics, but known for his compassion for people. He would just jump on a fire truck and go fight a fire. He used to raid speakeasies with the police officers. He would just go and he would just show up at somebody's desk and say, you're off for the day, I'll take your job. So one night he goes to one of the roughest districts in New York City, and he goes to night court. And he tells the judge, you can have the night off, I'll sit on the bench tonight. And so he does that. The room is packed, petty thieves, traffic violators, those that were getting kicked out of their apartments and their rental spots, and so the courtroom is packed. And so the very first case, there is a woman who's brought before Mayor LaGuardia who had stolen a loaf of bread. And the shopkeeper said, Judge, this is really important that you punish her because we live in a very, very rough neighborhood, and if crime is not punished, then the word's going to get out, and it's going to be a free-for-all. And so LaGuardia said, you know, you're right. So he asked the woman to step up. He said, the fine's $10 or 10 days in jail. Do you have anything to say? Yes, sir, I do. My daughter's husband left her with no income and three kids. I'm a widowed person. We had no money. I wanted to feed my grandkids, and so I did take the bread. I admit it. LaGuardia said, well, that's a sad story, but the law's the law. $10 fine or 10 days in jail. And the woman's obviously really dejected, and about that time, LaGuardia reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a $10 bill, and he said, your fine is paid. And then he says, for everybody else who's in this courtroom tonight, I'm fining you 50 cents for allowing a woman to live in a city that doesn't take care of its own. And he collects another 50 bucks, and he hands it to the woman. And the roughest 50 cents in the courtroom came from the shopkeeper, right, whose bread was stolen. Now, I think that illustration shows us something about grace. Because she did get what she deserved. She stole, and the fine was $10 or 10 days in jail, and that's the punishment that she got, but somebody took her place. Not only that, she gets relieved of that. She doesn't have to pay the fine. She walks out of the courtroom with 50 bucks in her pocket. Folks, I think that's a really good demonstration of how we ought to extend grace to others, and so we'll look at that concept of grace tonight. We did have one little font problem. That was a cool little Greek word, charis. I didn't quite translate in the different programs, but the word charis, which is not always translated grace, sometimes thanksgiving, sometimes even love, it's used 150 times in the New Testament. It's one of the most used nouns in the Greek language that we have in our Bible. Used a whole lot more than a lot of words that we probably preach and teach on more than others. And it's a very profound word, and it has a lot of different meanings. I want to run through those, and we'll get to the one that we're usually the most familiar with. Grace is this. It's defined as a quality that invites favorable reception, and that's found in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, or really starting in verse 5, where Paul begins to talk about those who are walking outside of Christ and our relationship, the church's relationship to those who are outside. And you know the verse 6, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how to give an answer. And really what Paul is saying is, with that grace is that you present your hope and you present what the gospel message is all about and what Christ has done for you in such a way that those who never have named the name of Christ, have never submitted to Christ, will at least be favorable to listen to you. And so that's an extension of God's grace in just the way that we talk. Another way it's used, and we see this in 2 Corinthians 8, it is the effect that is produced by generosity. And so remember, as Paul starts 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, and he talks about the grace that has been of God that has been shown or demonstrated through the churches in Macedonia, that, you know, they gave not out only of their necessity, they gave out of their poverty, and they gave themselves first to God, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. And so what happens is these people have nothing, really less than nothing, and they continue to give and bestow favor on others. And so grace is exhibited just through the act of giving through the churches of Macedonia. Here's the third way that it's used sometimes, and it's translated sometimes thanks or thanksgiving. And that is just an attitude of gratitude. That's what it's all about. Again, that's that same Greek word, charis, which is translated grace. And we see that at the end of that great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, right? That thanks, charis, grace be to God that He has given us the victory through Christ Jesus. And we see it again in 2 Corinthians 9, after we're still talking about the churches in Macedonia and how they give and give and give and they're cheerful givers and all these things. And then Paul says, and thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And that's grace. But here's the definition that we probably know, let me go back one, more than any others. And that is the idea of favor and goodwill that is extended to others. And in the case of 2 Timothy 1:9 and Ephesians 2:5-8, which is the verses that we typically think about, that is absolutely an unmerited favor. Paul begins in 2 Timothy 1:8 and says, "Don't be ashamed of those who spread the gospel, who are servants of Christ and who proclaim the message of Christ." And he says, "For he has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not by the works which we have done, but by the purpose and grace of God in Christ Jesus." That is, he has extended to us favor that we absolutely did not deserve, did not earn, and did not merit. And Paul recognizes that. And I think probably the more famous passage that Paul uses this word in the same way is Ephesians chapter 2. When Paul, you remember, says that we were dead in our trespasses, but he has made us alive together through Christ. And then he just blurts out, "For by grace we have been saved." And then he goes back down in verse 7 and he mentions it again, that the grace of God may be demonstrated or shown in its fullness and richness in Christ. And then we get to verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith," and notice what he says, "and not of yourself, lest any man should boast, for it is the gift of God." And we'll get to verse 10 in a minute. What's he saying? Is God has extended to us and extended to mankind unmerited favor. We can't earn it. When we begin to earn, grace plus earning is not grace. It's earned. Grace is a gift, and it must be approached that way. And if we are going to show others the grace that Christ has shown us, then I think we really got to come to grips with what the grace of Christ is all about. Because we cannot demonstrate and extend to others that which we do not really, really know. And so I want us to look at that tonight, about how we might do that. Grace, the Bible teaches us, when it comes to Jesus, was given to the Son through the Father in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. He gave him, gave, and gave, and he gave. And then Paul would tell us through Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all mankind, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present time. And so grace has been received by the Son, and grace has thus been now extended out to everyone. And you know what? If Jesus is our pattern, you guys who were here last week at the teacher banquet, we're going to have to follow that pattern. He has laid the footsteps down that we can do that. Grace that is received then must be in turn extended to others. But I think we got to understand it first. And let's look at that. If we will, I believe that grace is absolutely best demonstrated at Calvary. And a story that we all know well in the passion narrative of Luke's account with the thieves on the cross in chapter 23, beginning in verse 32 through verse 43. But I believe that we really begin to understand what grace is all about. Let me just say this too about grace. Grace is absolutely unfair. I want you to chew on that for just a minute. Grace is absolutely unfair because it's not equitable. Right? Fair is you steal bread, you pay $10. That's fair. God chose not to be fair with the Christ. He chose to be graceful. And so grace is an unfair system from the get-go. I'm going to actually change that at the end, by the way, and show you why grace is the fairest system there is. It's an unfair system. And I think the account of the thieves on the cross really show that. So here's about three things that I believe that we learn from that account about grace, so that now, after we have received grace, that we'll better know how to extend it to others. Here's the first thing, and I want you to get the picture, because the story is the picture, and the picture is the story. As Jesus is there hanging on the cross, and Luke tells us, between two criminals or two thieves. And here's the first thing about grace that I want us to really etch in our hearts and minds, is grace is extended in uncomfortable places and in uncomfortable circumstances. I don't know about you, I'm uncomfortable with grace. You know why? I like to earn my own keep. I'm an ex-accountant, that's what I used to do. I like T-accounts. I like debits and credits. And I like them to equal. And grace makes me uncomfortable, church. It does. Because grace is extended in uncomfortable circumstances, and there is no circumstance that would be more uncomfortable to extend grace than hanging on the cross, pushing for every breath, trying to carry on a conversation with a bunch of knuckleheads. That's Greek, by the way, knuckleheads. It's extended, isn't it? In really, really uncomfortable places. Who would have thought that a place called the skull would be the place where grace was the brightest? The skull, right? That sounds like a club in downtown San Marcos, doesn't it? Not a place where grace ought to be seen and demonstrated, but it is. And so get the picture. The conversation is going on, and there's people who are milling around, and they're gawking, and they're looking, and they're talking, and Jesus is grasping for breath, and he's hanging on to life, and this guy wants to talk to me. Hey, pal, I'm a little busy. Uncomfortable. Grace will make other people uncomfortable too. And I think we'll see that in the account of the two thieves. One was a little more comfortable with it than the other. Grace is found and is demonstrated and exhibited in really the most unusual and uncomfortable places and circumstances. Here's the second thing. And maybe this is the key to all of that, is grace is extended to the most undeserving people. All right? And I want you to get a picture again in Luke's account of what's going on at the cross. That Jesus is there and he's uttering those seven statements that we know so well from the cross, and there's people there and they're mocking and they're spitting and they're gambling for his clothes and they're reviling. The guys who are next to him, nailed next to him, reviling him. Undeserving. Not one person in that whole scene deserved the grace of God that day. Not one. Yet Jesus, with a gasping, dying breath, could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See why grace is so unfair? It is extended to undeserving people. Grace is not extended just to good people. As a matter of fact, Jesus would teach that it's not needed. Remember the call of Matthew in Matthew 9? And why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? What did Jesus say? You know that. That the physician, right, comes to heal those who are sick, not those who are well. Hey, if you're righteous enough to do it on your own, have at it. But we know what the prophet Isaiah said, and others said, there's none righteous. No, not one. And so grace, see, it's uncomfortable not only because we don't get to tally it up. We don't get to do the T accounts. We don't get to turn in an invoice for it. It's given to undeserving people. That ought to make us mad, doesn't it? How come he gets it? You know, Jesus taught a parable about that. Remember the parable of the 11th hour servant, Matthew 20? Oh, man, they were so irate. How come they got the same as we did? Because grace is unfair, that's why. It is. Why does Jeffrey Dahmer get to claim Christ as Lord? He never did anything for the kingdom. That's unfair. You know what? Grace is unfair. Because it's extended to undeserving people. Now let's let us in on a little secret. That's us too, church. We don't deserve it either. At all. Here's the third thing about that scene that I think is really telling. Is I think grace is best understood when it's extended when nothing can be returned. The thief on the cross, who finally, after watching this scene go around and looking and seeing what's happened, and hearing the words of Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," and listen to the dialogue that's going on, finally, what he says is, "You know what? Wait just a minute. We deserve this. This is fair. We're thieves and we're criminals and we ought to die. We earned this spot at Calvary. But this man, talking about Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And so when he turns to Jesus, and he's gasping for breath too, and he just says, "Remember me. Remember me." What'd that guy have to offer Christ? Nothing. He never preached a sermon. Although he preached a pretty good one, the cross, I guess. As far as we know, right, he never went to church, never read the Bible, Never did any good deeds that we know about. He certainly didn't from that point on. And so I think grace is best understood when we don't have anything to bargain with. I think a lot of us are modern day Jacobs. We like to go to Bethel and bargain with God. Okay, God, that's a pretty good deal. Now, if we can just look at point number 3 and negotiate that a little bit. You know, I think God just laughed at Jacob. And he said, yeah, all right, we'll see you down the road again. It's best understood when there's nothing that can be returned. There's no bargaining power. All that thief had to offer that day was himself. That's all he had. He couldn't move. He couldn't do anything. But he said, and as he looked at Jesus, when he says, remember me, he recognizes something, doesn't he? He sees something. And so in his own way, he makes a confession. I deserve death. That's what I ought to get. But if you could see it clear, Jesus, to do so, extend grace. Extend grace. I got nothing to give you. And I think, church, so many times when we think about grace and we think about how it's been extended to man, we look at the Pauls of the world and say, look what he did with grace, and rightly so. We look at the Peters of the world and say, look what he did when he accepted grace, and rightly so. But I think we can't truly understand it until we can say, you know, really, God, I've got nothing to offer you but me. Remember me. And then he got to hear the sweetest words, didn't he? I mean, that's a lifetime. That's what we look forward to. It's what Wayne was talking to those kids about a minute ago. What is it? What's the life that we want? You're going to be with me in paradise today. But, you know, Greg, that's unfair. He's a criminal. He didn't. You're right, he didn't. But Jesus did. Now that's grace, isn't it? Now that's not the end of the story for us. We're not hanging on a cross, right? That was his grace story. That's the only one he's got. And he's going to stick with it, by the way. So what do we do? More about his grace to others show. Two things. Some other things with the second one, is first, surrender to it. Grace, by its very nature, is a gift. And like any other gift, gifts are to be received. Surrender to it. And that doesn't mean a little bit. Surrender to it. And to surrender to grace, what we have to have in our mindset, and man, this is so hard, church, this is so hard. We have to have the mindset of John the Baptizer, who said, he must increase and I must decrease. It can no longer be about me. It must always be about him. See, grace is a very, very expensive free gift, isn't it? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? But it is. Grace, on one sense, costs you absolutely nothing because Jesus, it cost him everything. In the other sense, it costs you everything. Because no longer can I be, if I'm going to receive and surrender to the grace that I see in Jesus, I can no longer be selfish and self-centered and hard-hearted. I can't be that way. I have got to, as Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans, die to self. And I don't know about you, but I like me. Right? I'm the favorite me I have. And that's tough. To receive grace like the thief on the cross did. Because he had nothing to bargain with. Remember me. And I think, church, if we'll approach Jesus that way, if we'll approach it with that idea. God, I'm not in a bargaining position. Just let me surrender to your grace. You know, we're going to respond in the right way. If our attitude is that, we will respond in the right way. And then, I think only then, church, only then, when we begin to really understand what the grace of God through Christ is all about, can we begin to extend it to other people. and to show it to other people. And guess what? We're going to do it just like Jesus did. He's our example, He's our teacher, and He's our master. And so we're going to extend grace in very uncomfortable places. Extend favor. Let me give you some hints. Nursing homes. When I first started preaching, Andy will tell you this, I think he was probably still in the youth group then. And I was told I had to do a nursing home devo every Friday morning. I was kind of looking around to see who I was doing. Who are you talking to? That's uncomfortable. Those people are old. That's before I got old. I knew what old was, and it's okay. It is uncomfortable. Anybody ever been to an oncology ward where chemo's going on? Chemo stinks. And I mean that literally and metaphorically. It does. It's uncomfortable to see people suffer. Go to an AIDS ward and watch people. It is not pleasant. Grace is uncomfortable. But that's where Jesus extended it. And a church, that's what He calls us to do. To extend grace in uncomfortable places, in uncomfortable circumstances. That's part of dying to self. It's getting out of your box and getting into God's box. It's shifting your focus from you to others. And that's uncomfortable. But that's Christ-like. The second thing is we extend grace to the most undeserving people. We extend grace to those, in Jesus' words from Matthew 5, those who hate you and despise you and persecute you and do evil towards you. And Jesus said, you do all the good you can for them. That's tough. I had a little problem last week, to be honest, with the whole bin Laden thing. I did. Because he's created in the image of God too. And there was a part of me as an American that wanted to stand up and cheer. And there was another part of me who is a child of God that wanted to weep bitterly. Because he deserved grace too. Didn't he? He did. Undeserving people. That's the scum of the earth people who were on the cross. That's who Jesus hung out with, by the way, during his ministry. The most undeserving. And I think he calls us to do the same thing. Think about the worst adversary that you have. Not talking about the devil. I'm talking about on this earth adversary. And what kindness and goodness could you go do to them right now? That's grace, church. That's grace. They don't deserve it. Yeah, but neither do I. Here's the third thing as we think about extending grace. And that is, extend grace when you know you're not going to get anything back. Now that is easy to say, hard to do, isn't it? Because we like pats on the back. And I believe we honor those who are worthy of honor, I get that. But extend grace when you know that those that you extend grace to can do absolutely nothing about it. That's Christ-like. That's grace. And I think when we begin to understand what the grace of God is all about, the easier and the more comfortable we're going to be with extending and showing that grace to others. And we do that to each other too, by the way. Because I think all of us sometimes fit in that category. That we're uncomfortable, that we're undeserving, and that we got nothing to give back. And so when your grace bank gets empty, go to God and fill it up again. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is about Jesus and his grace. And Paul says, though he were rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Now let's translate that to us today. Though we are rich, we should become poor, that others through our poverty might become rich in Christ. Grace. Church, it is a phenomenal word. And we throw it around sometime, right? We throw it around sometime like it doesn't have any depth and meaning to it. We do. But Jesus demonstrated the fullness of grace to us at Calvary. So that though we are undeserving and though we deserve poverty, we become worthy in God's eye and we become rich in His grace. What a God we serve. What a Savior we have. Who received grace from the Father and who extended it to all. Now I told you in the beginning that grace was grossly unfair. But it's also the fairest way. Because it's extended to all. Everybody can do the same thing to receive the gift. And everybody can be blessed by it. And so it is fair. God chose not to be just. He chose to be graceful. I don't know He's just. But He did. Because grace is the fairest way to come in contact with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, for the grace that has been offered through Christ, we give You thanks and praise. Father, may we never, ever take that for granted. That though we are undeserving and unworthy, and Father, that at times we've got nothing to give, You chose to send Jesus. In our worst state, Father, You gave us Your best. And Father, may we as Your church be a people who are full of grace and full of truth. And Father, as we have received grace and surrendered to it, that we'll be willing and passionate about extending it, Father, as Jesus has extended to us. Thank You, Father, for demonstrating grace on the cross. Thank You, Father, for loving us enough to allow Your Son to die, that we might live and live eternally with You. We pray this in Christ's name.